Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Let's turn in our Old Testament reading to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12, you'll find this on page 156 of your ESV Bibles. These are the statutes and rules that you shall be careful to do in the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, has given you to possess all the days that you live on earth. You shall surely destroy all the places where the nations whom you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and burn their asherim with fire. You shall chop down the carved images of their gods and destroy their name out of that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, but you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put His name and to make His habitation there. There you shall go, and there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, your vow offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, in all that you undertake in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do according to all that we are doing here today, everyone doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and when He gives you rest from all your enemies around, so that you live in safety, then to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make His name dwell there, there you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and the contribution that you present, and all your finest vow offerings that you vow to the Lord. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants and your female servants, the Levite within your town, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. Take care that you do not offer your burnt offerings at any place that you see, but at the place that the Lord will choose in one of your tribes. There you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I am commanding you. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within any of your towns, as much as you desire, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that He has given you. The unclean and the clean may eat of it, as of the gazelle and as of the deer. Only you shall not eat the blood, you shall pour it out on the earth like water. You may not eat within your towns the tithe of your grain, or of your wine, or of your oil, or the firstborn of your herd, or of your flock, or any of your vow offerings that you vow, or your freewill offerings, or the contribution that you present. But you shall eat them before the Lord your God, in the place the Lord your God shall choose. You and your son and your daughter, and your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your towns. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all that you undertake. Take care that you do not neglect the Levite as long as you live in your land. When the Lord your God enlarges your territory as he has promised you, and you say, I will eat meat because you crave meat, you may eat meat whenever you desire. If the place that the Lord your God will choose to put his name there is too far from you, then you may kill any of your herd or your flock which the Lord has given you, as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your towns whenever you desire. Just as the gazelle or the deer is eaten, so you may eat of it. The unclean and the clean alike may eat of it. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life, and you shall not eat the life with the flesh. You shall not eat it, you shall pour it out on the earth like water. You shall not eat it, that all may go well with you and with your children after you, when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. But the holy things that are due from you, and your vow offerings, you shall take. You shall go to the place that the Lord will choose, and offer your burnt offerings, the flesh and blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. The blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, but the flesh you may eat. Be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord. When the Lord God, your God, cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, and you dispossess them and dwell in their land, take care that you be not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire about their God, saying, how did these nations serve their gods, that I also may do the same? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abominable thing the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Let's turn to our New Testament reading, which is Hebrews chapter 9. Let us hear again God's word. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship and an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table, the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded on the tables of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and with various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. When every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way he sprinkled with blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So ends the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word, and may he bless it to our hearing this morning. Congregation, how many of you can plow with a team of oxen? How many of you know how to do that? Or how about knowing how to bank coals in a coal furnace? Maybe some of the older members can remember something like that when they were younger. in their youth when we used to heat our homes with coal in a coal furnace. But these things are long behind the rest of us. We are sophisticated. It's just that there have been more improvements, and we do things differently, and really can no longer rely on doing them the old way. Deuteronomy was a reminder to the children of Israel who were going into the promised land that the nature of their sacrifices to God were becoming more related to the place where the name of God would choose to dwell than anywhere they themselves might choose to do it. In other words, a single central location for the worship of God. And the focal point of that worship was the sacrifice, the holy things that are due from you. The shedding of blood at the door of the tabernacle and the proper means and mode of the sacrifice. And we were introduced not only to the precursor of that in Deuteronomy 12, we also understood what was done in Hebrews 9. So we are well informed about this practice. Now, Deuteronomy is aptly the second law, meaning that this was Moses' commentary and expansion of the instructions given to the original congregation of Israel as it left Egypt. That generation had perished in the desert. We sang about it. 40 years God put up with them in the desert. And so what was left was just those who were 20 years of age or younger when God gave them that induction. The emphasis in worship is that we not forget our God, and that we not forget God's purpose, and that is to be with us, and that we be with Him. That we remember all the good things that He has provided for us, counting nothing as being given to us without it having His blessing. And the Lord was granting them the promise that He had made to Abraham, that they would have room to dwell in, that they would have a land to dwell in, that there would be meat for them to eat. But as with all things, there are certain qualifiers as to how and when and where. And the greatest significance for us is who. For whom do we sacrifice and whom do we worship? Whom do we worship and bow down to? And how do we worship Him? And this is the lifeblood of worship. And you'll discover that it is the promised son of inheritance, Jesus Christ our Lord. My first point, the Old Testament significance. Now, from the very beginning, we know that there was shedding of blood. Until Adam and Eve fell into sin, there was no death. There probably was no eating of meat. But in the genesis of sin, man felt guilt before God. And God required blood shed as a propitiation, an offering of something good for their sins, an offering of something innocent for the guilty. And it was domesticated livestock. It was domesticated livestock. Cain and Abel presented the central issue that how the sacrifice was offered meant the difference between God's favor and His disfavor. It wasn't up to Cain to decide what was acceptable to God. That was the issue. That was the problem. Cain, you know, he would just bring the poorest of his vegetables before the Lord and offer them. Meanwhile, Abel is offering his heart and soul to the Lord and offering God the very best. And we see the beginning of this sacrificial system in that particular antagonism between Cain and Abel. And Abraham, too, was a herder of sheep and goats, the most manageable of livestock. Rams only, males only were used for the sacrifice. And they were not wild sheep as we have here in North America. When God stayed Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, a male ram was caught by its horns in the thicket, and it was sacrificed in place of Isaac. In the contest between Esau and Jacob, Isaac loved the tasty wild venison hunted by Esau. My suspicion is that he liked that meat because Esau liked bloody meat. And so Esau was often going around and eating meat that had blood in it. He wanted to eat quickly as we know from the pottage of stew that he sold his birthright for. And there's a clue there that Esau did this for his father. His father liked this, and so it was Rebekah's idea to cook up young goats and make them tasty the way that Isaac liked it. Later on, it would become God's written law that acceptable animals were unblemished oxen, sheep, and goats, not under 8 days of age, and not older than 3 years. And throughout the time of Israel's ascendancy, the questions of meat always meant two things. They meant food for eating and sacrifice for God. It was very important. God instituted this with Noah, as we know in the beginning too, that they not eat the meat with the blood still in it. For the life is in the blood. And this is important, and this has great significance for our understanding of Christ's sacrifice for our sins. And so as the Israelites began to prepare to enter the promised land, God had Moses outline for the Israelites what would be different from now on. They were entering a land that had already been settled, with houses already built, vineyards already planted, and the issue with the people inhabiting the land was that they worshipped false gods, and their whole lives were flavored with the pagan worship of these gods. So the people of God had to know what only could be eaten as a sacrifice, and what meat could be eaten anywhere. And the land they were moving into was vast. Not everyone would live near the sanctuary. And just in case an Israelite would think it either too much trouble to make a sacrifice at the altar of the sanctuary, or that any meat to eat would do, here is stressed the importance of obedience so that God's people would prosper in the land and not have disaster come upon them. My second point, the blood. In David Chilton's book, Power in the Blood, he reminds us biblical religion is bloody. When Adam and Eve sinned, they knew they had committed a capital crime, a crime requiring the death penalty. God's law required blood. Amazingly, when God's judgment caught up with them, a substitute was sacrificed in their place. Animals were slaughtered to provide a covering for themselves. And this is the original meaning of the word atonement, from the Hebrew kapur. In the Bible, a covering. It's a covering. Man needs his sins covered. And that can come about only through death, through the shedding of blood, from first to last. Therefore, the religion of the Scriptures demands that blood be shed for the remission of sins. The very life of the sinner or that of his appointed substitute must be poured out in order to satisfy the strict righteous requirements of God's law. As the sacrificial animal was slain, its blood flowed out and was collected in a basin to be offered up to God and then sprinkled against the sides of the altar. But as we know, if the altar was not there, they were to pour it out on the ground because the blood belonged to the Lord. Hebrews 9:22, as we read, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, or no forgiveness of sins. And this is why the sacrifice was so important. It's why it was so sacred, because of the blood, because the life was in the blood. And so the proper preparation of meat for sacrifice ensured that there would be no blood in the meat. For the eating of blood was expressly forbidden by God because it had the life in it. Now, you're probably wondering if this is supposed to warn you off from eating a juicy steak. No, it's not. Note that the sacrifices were a way of drawing people into fellowship with God. The sacrifice was property. Would belong to the person. It was a domestic animal, a ram, a goat, or a bull. It had to belong to the one who wished to atone for his sins. And there was so much at stake in keeping a living animal. Anyone who's had a farm or been on a farm or grown on a farm knows this, that the animals are very important. That's And in the Old Testament, that was people's property. When Jacob came back to the land of promise to his father, to Esau, he had many flocks and herds and sheep and goats and camels. He had all these things. They all meant something. It was all very important. That was his wealth. That was his wealth. And there's so much at stake to keeping a living animal. There's the problems of procreation, increased herds, wool. But the moment the animal was offered up to God, the blood was drained. The life was shed. The blood symbolized the covering from sin. So the sacrifice was an expiation, meaning to make amends or to pay a penalty. The person sacrificing was giving God his best. And it was in that spirit that God desired that people would draw close to him. And they had what to us would look like, I guess, a barbecue. They cooked the meat, offered up, the fat was all burned off. It went up as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And after all that was done, they would take the meat off and everyone there would share in the meal. God is always directing us toward Him, even in passages like this. What is stressed is that there was no other way. Say a stray Israelite hunting down a deer wanted to sacrifice it to the Lord. Could he do that? Why not? It was because the deer didn't cost him anything. He found it out in the open. The lean, wild meat, and you have to think about things at that time. Lean, wild meat, domesticated animals, they put on fat. Wild animals, they're not very fat because they have a limited food source and they're very lean and very stringy. It wasn't killed the way a sacrifice should be killed by the slitting of its throat. And God is drawing man in all of this not to concentrate on that sacrifice or to concentrate on what he's doing, but to concentrate on God, to concentrate on coming into his presence and to rid himself of his sins and to free himself from his guilt so that he can come before the presence of the Lord. You can see how Christ comes in to take care of this for us. Not worship in any way we want, but the way that best reflects our reliance upon Him. The covering for sin that would be shed for us, like the way you can eat free-range chickens. But you know, free-range chickens are not USDA approved. If you collect their eggs or if you eat their meat, the USDA did not approve of them. But it's not so much what matters to us that is important. It is what matters to the Lord. My third point, Christ, the lifeblood of our faith. So today, again, we will have the meal that seals the deal concerning our salvation. We, too, have come today to the place of worship for it. And we have to do it in the way that the Lord prescribed. And again, we speak about the blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not just any blood, the blood of Christ. And we will speak of this in worship, but not in any kind of worship that we want, but the worship that the Lord wants, that He requires. You know, forever we are always trying to pick bits and pieces of the faith that we like and avoid the things that we don't like and just use the ones that we do. It isn't the elements of blood or wine or bread. As we know from the Catechism, it doesn't depend on the character of the person administering it. It doesn't depend on the numbers of the people receiving it, but only on the blessing of Christ, as He has given Himself up for us, as He has shed His blood for us. The blood constituted the life, the soul, showing that reconciliation, the at-one-ment, atonement with God, could not be made for the souls of people except by the soul suffering of our only guarantee. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Leviticus 17:11. And Jesus poured out his soul unto death. What did he do in the Garden of Gethsemane on that night after the first Lord's Supper? He wept. He pleaded with God. He sweated drops of blood. in agony over his soul. And Jesus Christ poured out his soul unto death. And he said in Matthew 26:38, he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." To say that we are saved by the blood of Christ means that we are saved by Christ's life, by participating in his life. Therefore, the life of the flesh is in the blood. If the blood could not be poured on the altar as it belonged to God, it had to be poured on the ground, because it did not belong to them, because it was the life. Even the pagans had some knowledge of this. If you remember Elijah and his conversation with the prophet of Baal, and how they were cutting themselves and crying out to Baal to hear them and answer them and to bring fire on the altar. And they thought that this was a way to get Baal's attention. The blood made atonement figuratively. We must understand that. But now the blood of Christ makes atonement real and effective. So we must not make it common or ordinary, but to do as directed by the Lord. For the life is in the blood, the lifeblood. The center, the heart of worship is not a place, but it is rather Jesus Christ himself. And what covers us is Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for all our sins. It remains the sign and seal of our deliverance from the slavery of sin. The giving of life was necessary for the removal of sins. We need the Savior. We need the God-man, Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world for all who will have him. Is that what we say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His is the lifeblood, the center, the heart of their faith. His sacrifice on the cross accomplished it all, which all of this ritual about the shedding of blood of the sacrifice was looking forward to. Sin is a condition of uncleanness. It is a condition of rebellion and of guilt. And salvation at its heart involves the need to be washed and to be made clean. So we need the washing of rebirth. In conclusion, coming in and going out. Now, you're going to be learning about the future temple in sermons from Pastor Peter on Ezekiel. You know, Israel was directed to establish a place of worship, and there the sacrifice were to be made. And after it had been destroyed, God grants Ezekiel that life-giving vision of restoration, the future temple, the prince being able to come to view the sacrifices from the east gate, but not like King Uzziah wanting to do the sacrifice himself. And the throngs of the believing entering in by the south and the north gate, but going in and taking part in the sacrifice and then going out the opposite way. That no one should go out the way they came in, indicating that even worship must be regulated and that no one should turn their back on God in coming to worship him. And also indicating a progress in our living out of our faith. This is important because we are children of our first parents, Adam and Eve. We try to progress. We try to do what God commands us to do. But very often we sin, and then we try to hide. We construct elaborate rituals to hide the reality of our sins. But unless we rest in Christ and on Christ, they will remain with us. They will prevent us from entering the blessed eternal kingdom of our Lord. So it is in the supper that we have communion with Christ and in Christ, and we participate in all of his benefits. And it represents the work of the Holy Spirit that is going on even now to save us and to give us everlasting life. But it all falls on that faithfulness of God, and what it does for us rests in the response that we make to his faithfulness. Because Christ, again, is the lifeblood of our worship. Amen.